Thank you, Shanee. Our scripture today comes from the Gospel of John's 21st chapter and can be found on page 1075 in your pew Bible. Afterward, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Galilee. It happened this way. Simon Peter Thomas, also known as Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. "I am going out to fish," Simon Peter told them, and they said, "We will go with you." So they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize it was Jesus. He called out to them, "Friends, haven't you any fish?" "No," they answered. He said, "Throw your net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple, whom Jesus loved, said to Peter, "It is the Lord." As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, "It is the Lord," he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from the shore, about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it, and some bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish you have just caught." So Simon Peter climbed back into the boat and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153. But even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." None of the disciples dared to ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread, and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said. "You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep. Very truly, I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, "Follow me."
Would you pray with me? May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. We've all done things that we deeply regret. Perhaps we were being angry, and as a result, we did something stupid. Perhaps it was an honest mistake. Maybe we were simply being a bit careless, something that caused harm. It is something that we can't seem to get over. It's like a thorn in the flesh and has a way of erupting and putting us into a downward spiral all over again and again throughout life. Maybe it's so embarrassing that we feel we can't tell anyone. It might be helpful to get it out, but we just can't bring ourselves to say it aloud. We've all had those awful times of regret. Often, if we open up and start talking, we can begin to heal. Things get better, and we can move on. But that process is often painful, and it's really difficult to get started. When I was just a baby, my dad built a little house in the country, out in the country in the state of Indiana, almost to the Michigan line. I was the middle of three girls. We were each born just a year and a half apart. There were no boys in the family. Having just come out of the Great Depression, things were tight financially. And the house took form as Dad earned money to buy lumber, nails, and paint. It was a nice, cozy little house. And as young children, we didn't know the struggle it was to keep our little family afloat. We had a garden, so we were always fed. We grew chickens. We had clothes that my mom made and taught us girls how to sew. We went to Sunday school and church. And we were provided with a used piano that was given to us. So we all learned to play the piano. And later on, we were given musical instruments. Mine was a used flute. By the time we entered our teen years, we had outgrown that little house. When I was about 15 years old, my dad asked if I would be his right-hand man and help him build an addition onto our house. I enjoyed learning those things back then that were considered boys' jobs. My dad and I were a good team. We worked quietly and efficiently together. I could anticipate what he might need next and could hand him the proper tool. A huge hole had been dug beside our little house in which we were putting another basement. And we were laying cement blocks to form the base of the basement. We used an old-fashioned tractor that you walked behind, and my job was to pull a trailer that was full of cement blocks behind this walk-behind tractor. I would carefully bring it to the edge of the excavated hole, and together we would manually lower the blocks into the work area. And one day, I got the tractor alongside of the deep hole, and I pulled back hard on the brake lever at just the right spot so that we could lower the blocks into the trailer, into the hole. Suddenly, the tractor and the trailer and all the cement blocks fell into the hole. And what I had done was I accidentally pushed forward. I pulled back, and you pushed forward with this trailer to stop it. And I was used, and I think most of us are used, when we want to stop something, we pull. I pushed. I went the wrong direction. I had done this many times, but this time it made a terrible mess. And miraculously, I was able to jump aside to safety. And then I remembered what I had done wrong. Now, my dad was known to have a very explosive temper at times in his younger days. But this time, he immediately rushed to my side to make sure that I was not injured. And I felt just awful. I felt stupid. It was a mistake I shouldn't have made, and I was blubbering. I'm sorry I didn't mean, and I'm sorry, I'm sure I was crying. And my dad calmly said, "Joey," that was his pet name for me. He said, "Joey, let's you and I figure out how to get the tractor out of the hole." And together, we figured out how to use a rope and pulley to resolve the problem. He then, without lecture, sent me back with the trailer and the tractor and asked me to bring more cement blocks. And we continued on with our project of enlarging our house. Now, it was amazing to me that he didn't explode in anger. I've often thought of the insight he must have had, understanding my quiet personality, my shyness, and my desire to do right and to help him. I often reflect on that incident from my early days, and I wish that I had thought to tell my dad how much this kind, loving, understanding reaction had meant to me. And after all these years, I still reflect on that. And I must say, we did a good job, and the house still stands today. It's lived in. It looks sturdy, neat, and tidy. Now, my story turned out well, But it could have had a different outcome if my dad had exploded in anger and fired me as his right-hand man. If I had been seriously hurt, it could have been a mistake I'd have had to live with for a lifetime. We all have hidden regrets, regrets we can't talk about. I've certainly made my share of mistakes, and I have those that I can't talk about. I'd like to focus a bit on the text that Adam read this morning. This took place after Jesus had been crucified and died, and he arose. And it was the third and the last recorded appearance Jesus made to his disciples. For the disciples, the last week of Jesus' life had been overwhelming. It was tension-filled. They certainly had emotional highs and the deepest lows you can imagine. They had denials and regrets. Surely they must have needed some time and emotional space to assimilate what they had experienced. Perhaps the disciples were bewildered, and they decided to go back to the little town from which they had come. They needed to clear their minds. Perhaps they had to go home. Perhaps in trying to work through the painful days after Jesus' death, Peter said, "I'm going fishing. That's where my comfort level is. I'm good at fishing, and I won't mess that up." We don't know why the disciples went fishing together this day. Could it be the comfort of doing something familiar? Perhaps they felt a need for the companionship of friends. They wanted to stick together. They needed to escape for a while. Perhaps they had learned that when you are down and out on your luck, and you're depressed, it's good therapy to make yourself get up and do something. So they went fishing. Now, Peter had the kind of personality perhaps my dad had. He often reacted on impulse. At times, he showed his temper. A lot of times, he acted without thinking. And John, the disciple John, was much more contemplative. He was more thoughtful. He thought about things before he acted. Just as with us, each of the disciples had his own unique personality. Early in this encounter, we are told that they were having no luck catching fish, and then Jesus called from the shore to throw their nets on the other side of the boat. And then they caught a huge number of fish. Now, the catch is not described as a miracle. What happened on the lake still happens. The man with a handheld net must rely on the advice of someone on shore who tells him to cast either to the left or to the right. Because in the clear water, he can often see a shoal of fish that is invisible to the man in the water. Jesus was acting as a guide. He was acting as a guide to his fishermen friends, just as people still do today. Jesus provided guidance, but the fishermen still had to throw the net and haul it in and clean the fish. Now, when John recognized that it was Jesus guiding them to the best place for their nets, impulsive Peter jumped right into the water. He was impatient. He was in a hurry to reach Jesus. Peter must have been longing to meet with Jesus one more time, hoping for some kind of resolution, perhaps some bit of understanding. Maybe he felt a need for forgiveness. After eating breakfast together, Jesus asked Peter three times, "Do you love me?" We might wonder why Jesus asked him that three times, "Do you love me?" Recall that Peter had denied Jesus three times. Now, Jesus was always gracious in forgiveness, and perhaps he was giving Peter the chance to wipe out that awful memory of denying him three times. Jesus knew Peter's heart. He was asking him about his love and his willingness to obey Jesus in the mission he was being given. There's restoration and healing. Peter is still loved, and he's still trusted. Perhaps he feels at home once again. This is right where he belongs. The story goes on, and Jesus had just fed his disciples. His disciples, his sheep, his little flock, they ate on the beach together. Now he asked Peter to be a partner in that feeding. Basically, he said, "Join me in my work feeding my sheep." He said, "Follow me." As we know, Peter did just that, going into the world as commanded, even to the point of also being crucified. We are likewise called to follow Jesus to feed his lambs, his sheep. That task has consequences, and they're not always pleasant consequences. We may take stands that are not popular. We may be laughed at with our belief that love is better than hate. Peace is far better than war. It's better to give than to receive. We may get discouraged. We may wonder if it's worth it. We may need to get away at times from the distress that we are feeling. The weight of carrying an emotional burden is one of the heaviest burdens of all. The condemnations that bother us most are often those we put on ourselves. We may not all go fishing when we're upset, but we respond in some way to emotional overload. We usually go to where our comfort level takes us. Perhaps we work in the garden. Maybe we go to bed and sleep for 3 days. Maybe we go to the ocean. We have some hobby that we can return to. We read. Maybe we study. Perhaps we cry out to God. We pray and we cry out to God again. And eventually we discover that Jesus is there waiting to nourish us. We often may feel that we've been a failure, but for every failure, there is an opportunity for forgiveness. We can deny Jesus through words we say or words we don't say, and through things we do or things we don't do. We don't always show convincing evidence that Christ lives within us. All of us fail to be everything that Jesus wants us to be. But the Lord does not give up on us. Jesus reached out to Peter where he was, with all of his doubts, his self-recriminations, and all of his uncertainties about himself. Jesus accepted Peter with all those faults and weaknesses. He trusted him by giving him a difficult task. He showed Peter the way. And he called him to follow. Again, he called. Jesus was passing on the role of shepherd to Peter. And he passes that task on to all of us. Jesus' challenge still rings. Do you love me? Then feed my sheep. Follow me. In your reading of the Bible stories that talk about Jesus and his interaction with people, Have you noticed the tenderness with which he treated people? People that had all kinds of moral failures. How about the Samaritan woman who had 5 failed marriages? The dishonest tax collector, an adulteress, a prostitute, a disciple who denied him. All these received from Jesus not judgment, not the judgment they expected, but forgiveness and reinstatement. Just as all the disciples had different personalities and gifts, the church, Christ's body, needs a variety of gifts in order to respond fully to him. We are all important in God's sight, and we're all needed, every one of us. Perhaps this passage gives us some guidance in surviving and even overcoming mistakes and circumstances that threaten to overwhelm us. Feeding the Lord's sheep is a tangible way of staying in relationship with our God, as well as the surest way to express our love for him. There's a good chance that at times we will be slow to recognize God's presence, just as the disciples in the boat were slow to catch on. However, the risen Christ still calls, still feeds, still empowers. Even doubters and deniers, he still calls them for ministry, all of us. The only security any of us has in following Jesus is his everlasting presence. But that is enough. Karl Barth is recognized as one of the greatest theologians of the 20th century. As he grew older and was nearing the end of his earthly life, he was asked about the most important and essential thing he knew. He thought and replied quietly, "Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong. We are weak, but he is strong." After a lifetime of study, he summed it up. It is a childlike acceptance and surrender that matter the most. Let us pray. We come to you, our God, with admission of our many weaknesses, our faults, and our failings. We thank you that you are here to readily forgive us and to give us another chance and yet another chance and another. We ask you to give us the strength and energy to reach out to others and to feed your sheep, especially to those sheep who wander far from you and need to be rescued. Let us, through love, help them return to the fold. Let us each remember, yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. Amen.